This morning, I'd like for us to spend just a little bit of time talking about something that we're probably all familiar with, and that is disappointment. Some of us have not been, well, in my family, Kim is the luckiest person. I mean, if she ever, like, enters some kind of a contest, she's going to win. Or she always, there's so many things that she wins over and over again. And me, I've never won anything like that. Fifth grade, consider a teacher doing this today. It was Christmas time and my fifth grade math teacher said, I can't buy presents for all the kids, so I've purchased two, one for a girl and one for a boy, and we're going to draw for them. And we had about 30 kids in the class, and I got my name drawn. And my name was the one that was drawn, and so I was so excited because I won this present. It was the first thing I'd ever won in my life, and it was a coloring book. I was in fifth grade, and but I won. That's the thing, and I remember. But sometimes people just go through life, and they win. They're always in the limelight. Things always happen positively for them. And then there's the rest of us that sometimes get disappointed. And things don't go quite the way we intended for them to go. Do you remember in your Bible, and I know that you've got your Bibles there, there's a story about a guy by the name of Shammua. You remember him in the Old Testament, Shammua? You may be saying, no, really? Or what about Gaddi? Actually, he's in the same story. Do you remember him? No? All right, well, let me ask you two more questions. Do you remember Joshua? Oh, yeah. We remember Joshua. And Caleb? Yes, I remember Caleb too. Those were the two spies that were obedient and faithful, and they said, yes, we can, and we can take this. God's with us. But there were 10 spies that said, no, we can't. Do you know the Bible records their names for us? Some may not even know that. I didn't even know they were named. I just thought they were the 10 spies who came back with a bad report. Well, they had names, and God saw fit to tell those names to us. And those names that I just mentioned were at least two of those 10 unfaithful spies. We don't remember them. We remember Joshua and Caleb, though. And then there's the issue of this here in the New Testament. You remember Matthias, Acts chapter 1. Oh, yes, I remember Matthias. He's the apostle that was chosen to replace Judas. Judas hung himself, committed suicide after he had betrayed his Lord, and so they need another person to take his place, fill that office, as the psalmist said would happen. And so Matthias is the one that was chosen. And we know that, but do you remember the name of the other guy? You see, there were two men chosen or set forth to be selected, or among the two that were going to be selected. Well, I don't remember. Was his name given? I know there was Matthias, but was there another guy? I know there was another guy that he was running against, but I don't remember his name. Well, his name was Joseph Barsabbas. And he lost. And having lost, I wonder, do you ever wonder how he must have felt? Do you know what it's like to lose in something that seems really important? Have you ever wanted a job and it was between you and somebody else, and then you get word or you don't get any word? You weren't the one. You just find out as the course of time passes that you weren't selected. And sometimes those choices, you know, fifth grade coloring book, that's no big deal. But when you get on in life, the things get bigger and more consequential and more difficult to handle. Before we moved to Kentucky, we were thinking about moving, and there was a place in Tennessee that had expressed some interest, and we came down and talked to them. And they were very gracious to us and seemed very positive. And in fact, as time went on, they said, well, we want to hire you. And so, boy, we're packing, we're getting our boxes together and putting things in our boxes. And in the course of time, again, they said, well, you know, here's what we're going to do. There's one young man that was still in college and he's graduating. And we did promise him that he could come and try out. But we're not going to hire him. We're settled with you. But we want to go ahead and let this young man preach. And as soon as he's gone, we'll get the details about the move and all that. So we're just packing away and getting ready to go. We're excited about the change in our life. And a week goes by and I hear nothing. And 2 weeks go by and I hear nothing. And so finally I called one of the elders and I said, I haven't heard anything. What are we doing? And he said, well, I hate to tell you this, but we hired that boy out of college, and I've just hated to tell you that. That was disappointing. We had everything all figured. Well, we had to unpack our house, for one thing, and we had to start all over again. That was really disappointing to us because we had imagined many things. It all worked out for the best, but it was difficult to see at that time. How do you think Joseph Barsabbas felt as he is placed before the church in the very beginning to fulfill this very important role? One of the apostles is dead, and he and another man have been selected as possibilities for replacement. An apostle. Wow, I'm up for apostle. You know, that may be me. I may be there with the same authority as Peter and these other men. Wow. And then you're not picked. What might he have felt? Again, I think I mentioned this last week, but I wish I had a rest of the story for this individual. The Bible says nothing more about this man. There's no record of whether he stayed faithful, whether he left the church and his relationship to Christ because of his disappointment. There's nothing. So basically, we have to imagine what happened to him. And, well, maybe we can imagine what happened to him by taking an inward look at ourselves. What would you have done? And what should you have done? Those are the two points I want us to look at this morning. First of all, again, just the background. In Acts chapter 1, beginning of verse 16, we see that Judas hangs himself, falls from the tree that he hung himself in and died. He was dead. And so there needs to be a replacement, as the psalmist said. And the conditions were, well, these men who are going to replace Judas, they have to have accompanied us from the time that Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, verse 22, until that day that he was taken up from among us. You have to be a witness of his resurrection. So you've got to be with Jesus for a long time and when he began to go in and out, and you have to have been there when he died. You have to see the resurrection. Those are the requirements. Well, Matthias and Joseph could raise their hand and say, I'm that person. I fit what you're looking for. And so how they determined is that they cast lots. And I don't know exactly how they did it. I know how the casting lots were done in Old Testament times and in first century times, and they vary. But you know, sometimes they would take a ball or a rock, a stone or something, different color. Maybe each person had a white stone and that's Matthias, or maybe they even wrote Matthias's name on a piece of pottery or a stone or something. And then here's Joseph's name written on it, and they put them all kind of like we put names in a hat, and then they start getting that pot spinning and those things spinning inside of it, and pretty soon it works up enough momentum that one of those things will fly out of that pot. And they looked at the one that fell out. Matthias. It's Matthias. Now they prayed about this process, and I would assume that the Lord in his providence, was involved in this. It wasn't just a sheer luck kind of a thing. But they prayed first, and they said, Lord, show us, you know our hearts, show us who you have chosen. And as they cast their lots, it fell on Matthias. And I can imagine, you know, the excitement of everybody. And everybody's over there around and, you know, gathered around and patting Matthias on the back. And, oh, they're happy for him. And, great, we're proud of you. I'm excited to see what you're going to do and all this. And I wonder if Joseph was sitting over here all by himself. You know, nobody, who's going to, maybe somebody came up and said, sorry about that. I don't know. But I am intrigued by the question of what happened next. And so here's what I want to do this morning. I want to look at what could have happened, and then I want to look at what should have happened. Let's start with what could have happened. Well, what could have happened is he could have gotten angry. He could have said, well, wait, that's not fair. That was just sheer luck. How can you say that God chose him when all you did was just throw it and you just spun this pot and something fell out? It just so happened. What about 2 out of 3? How about that? You know, don't we always do that whenever we lose the first time? 2 out of 3. 2 out of 3. Did he demand for 2 out of 3? He could have, but it wouldn't have been the right thing to do. He could have gotten mad and said, hey, you know what? I'm tired of this stuff. I feel like I'm always getting the short end of the stick here, and I don't think I'm going to hang around this group anymore. He wouldn't be the first person to react that way, would he? Do you know of people who are tied to Jesus, and when things don't go their way, when they get hurt, when they get disappointed, they quit, they leave, that they turn their back on God and their family because of their disappointment and hurt, and they're mad, and well, I'll show them a thing or two, and you don't see them anymore. Well, who are they hurting to begin with? They hurt themselves. That doesn't hurt the church. It hurts themselves. But I can see that's a possible way to deal with that, just to get mad and become bitter. And see, and maybe it's somebody, maybe he didn't leave. Maybe he sat in a pew week after week after week, but you couldn't stir him to activity. He wouldn't get involved anymore. He pouted. He complained. He could have become Matthias's worst nightmare, constantly picking and criticizing and trying to find something he would have done differently had he been selected. Does that happen in church? All right, well, they gave so-and-so that responsibility. I'm not in charge of it. And so we watch. We analyze. We critique. Man, I can't believe that. That's what they're doing? Well, they should know better than that. I mean, anybody knows you should do this instead of that, and they've done that. And we can sit back and stir things up. That's a possibility that could have taken place, but I don't know that it did. He could have murmured or listened to the murmuring of others. He could have said, all right, okay, all right, you're going to do me that way? Okay. And so every time Matthias makes the least questionable judgment, the least little mistake, he's there talking to other people. You know they chose him over me. Can you believe that? Look what And he could just plant those seeds in the minds of other people. You know, if I don't get my way, or if I get disappointed, I'm going to make sure that other people get disappointed and frustrated and flustered as well. And not only that, but it can work in reverse, because maybe it's not even you that's involved, but you know this person has been hurt and they're disappointed, and you see a weakness in the person who was chosen, and so you come to that person who was overlooked, who's disappointed, and say, hey, you know what? I think they made a mistake. If it were me, I would have selected you. Do you know that they do? And we can get that person all worked up. You know, we'll sympathize with them, and really what we're going to do is we're going to murmur to them and complain to them and get them worked up and help to create a bad spirits a bad heart within them. Those are things that could happen. I don't know that they did. When we don't get our way, when somebody does something that we don't like, that I wouldn't personally choose, what do? Do we complain about it? Do we murmur to others about it? Well, here's another thing they could have done. He could have allowed his hurt and disappointment to just absolutely destroy him. He could have walked away from God. And I've seen that. I've seen people, they tough it out for a little while. They're so disappointed and so hurt and traumatized by not being the one, not being chosen. And the more they see the other person succeed, that bitterness within them won't let them be happy. And so they got to get away. I can't stand to see it anymore. And so they leave. And they destroy themselves because of leaving. Now, those are some things that could have happened. I hope they didn't. I choose to believe that Joseph Barsabbas was a man that was bigger than this. And the fact that he was a disciple of Jesus and would have been one put up to become an apostle, I would hope that he would have acted better than that. But the question remains, I don't know how he acted, but how would I act? How would you act if you really get disappointed at church with your brethren in a spiritual sense? What are you going to do when you get your feelings hurt? What are you going to do when you don't get your way? What are you going to do when people come to you and murmur about decisions or things that are made that you don't particularly like, and they come and you have an ear, you have a ready ear, and you can go back and forth with them about these things? Are you going to engage in that kind of thing and give it legs? I would hope not. Here's what I hope happened, and this is what should have happened. What should have happened is that Joseph Barsabbas should have realized that though he was not chosen to be an apostle, he was chosen by God. Don't belittle your relationship to God in Jesus Christ. You may never be an elder. You may never be a deacon in the Lord's church. You may never be able to teach a Bible class down the hallway. That doesn't mean you're of lesser value to God. You've been chosen by God. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us how that God chose us in His Son. And 1 Peter 2:9 says we're a royal priesthood, a holy people, an elect nation. God chose us to be His children. No, you didn't get to be apostle, but you've still been chosen by God. You know, what's there to kick about? We need to understand how worthy, how great that is in response to maybe the disappointment that we might feel. There's a story in the book of Numbers when Korah and his buddies are rebelling against Moses and Aaron. And their complaint is that since all the people of God are holy, you have gone too far. You take too much upon yourselves. We too are holy, and we want to do some of the things that you're doing. And Moses, he was disappointed in their attitude. And he reminded them, before he even got God involved in this, he reminded them and said, guys, you're wrongheaded. What is this I'm hearing? You want to do what I'm doing, and you're not content. Have you forgotten that because you're a Levite, you have the right to do things that other people don't have a right to do? You're Levites. You get to minister among the holy things of God, and no one else is allowed to do that. Is that nothing to you? God has chosen you. Just because you can't do what I'm doing doesn't mean that God hasn't given you a special place in His kingdom. And we need to remember that today. When I don't get my way, when I'm not the one chosen, Yeah, I need to remember I am chosen. Can you imagine a person getting all bent out of shape because, you know, here somebody comes in and says, you know what, I'm going to pick five of you today to give $1 million to. You win five. Look under your seat. There's a card. There should be a card right there. You pull it out. You got $1 million. I see some of you looking. I don't want you to. But you get $1 million. And so five of these people come up and say, I've got the winning card. I'm a millionaire. And I say, and you know, I've got four limos out here. They're going to take you down to the bank and get your money right now. I'm sorry. There were supposed to be five, but one had a flat tire. One of you are going to have to ride in a regular car. Can you imagine that person having to ride in a regular car down to the bank to get his $1 million saying, man, I got cheated. I didn't get to ride in a limo. You won $1 million. That's ridiculous. We see the ridiculousness of that. And yet, in the church, when it comes to our relationship to God, if we don't get our way, if I get disappointed about something, if I'm not the one chosen to do what I was really wanting to do, if there's some activity that you know, they pass me by, you're still a child of God. You've been chosen to be an heir of heaven. Nothing should rival that. I love the comment made as Paul brings an end to his letter in the book of Romans as he, you know, there's that ending stuff that sometimes we don't really pay a whole lot of attention to because it's just kind of filler. You know, so-and-so says hello, and be sure to say hi to so-and-so. And he has all these, it's a chapter worth of greetings, salutations. Tell everybody there we said hi, and some folks here want to say hi to you all too as I'm closing this letter. And at the very end of Romans chapter 16, there is a guy that he says, oh yes, and Quartus sends his greetings. But here's what it says, Quartus, a brother in Christ. That's it. Not an apostle. Not a bulwark of the faith. Not a pillar in the first century church. It just says, this man, his name is Quartus. He's a brother. Enough said, isn't it? To be able to say, I'm a brother in Christ, I'm a brother of Christ. What more can you ask for? Don't let the fact that you may not get what you always want cause you to forget what you have. You're children of God, and heaven will someday be yours. Here's what should happen. We should rejoice with those who rejoice. Are you disappointed when you don't get your way? Well, of course you are. But should that keep you from having love and empathy, you know, share in the joy of other people? Well, of course not. Romans 12 and verse 15 says that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. When I don't get my way, it's okay. No one always gets their way. And the way that whatever the issue is, that it falls down, if it falls in favor of the person in the pew next to me, then I need to pat them on the back and say, I'm happy for you. That's great. I appreciate you and look forward to working with you. It doesn't have to be the end of love because I don't get a privilege, a special place. And then here's the third thing. What should have happened, we should have learned the discipline of submission, or he should have in this particular case. Hebrews 5:8 says that Jesus, Son of God, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience. It was an experiential thing for him. He submitted himself to God the Father. And that's a discipline that not only applied to Jesus, but it applies to us with relationship to the elders. Hebrews 13 and verse 17, obey them who have the rule over you and submit to them. Be submissive, for they look out for our souls. So I've got to learn that obedience. I've got to learn obedience and submission to government. Romans 13 and verse 1. Obey the authorities that rule over us. We're to obey government. And it also applies to those that I might work for. It's talked about in terms of slave and owner in Colossians chapter 3. But if we were to make a principal application, is somebody over you in your daily job? Does somebody in life have a position of authority over you? He says, obey them, submit to them as unto the Lord, and not with eye service, but truly obeying them like you were obeying the Lord himself. You see, that discipline of submission is tough. It's hard to do. And I hope that he was able to submit himself under the decision that was made. It would be real easy to have the reasons why I shouldn't. I think I'm a better man. My wife says I'm a better man. I could have done that, and we didn't even do it 2 out of 3. And his pieces were bigger than my pieces in that pottery. And we go on and on and on. But could he submit himself to the authority? That's a sign of spiritual maturity. And can we submit ourselves to authority when we're disappointed? Can we bring ourselves to continue to function and do the right things even when I'm hurt, even when I'm disappointed? I wish I knew how it all came out in the end. I don't, and you don't either. But I do know this. I do know there's a lesson for us, and again, I can't answer it any better than you can, but instead of putting this dilemma on the shoulders of Joseph Barsabbas, put it on you. What are you going to do when you're disappointed? What are you going to do when you don't get your way? Will you murmur, complain, let it become bitterness and eventually destroy you? Or will you realize the blessings that you already have? And will you learn to submit yourself under the authority of others and be content? I hope the latter's the case. May God help us to overcome our disappointments in life and be faithful to him. We're children of God. Whatever I may not be able to accomplish in life, no matter how many jobs I might get said, are you kidding? No, we're not interested in you. No matter how many disappointments I might experience in life, there's one overarching blessing that I've been given that makes all those, it doesn't matter. God has chosen me to be his child. And as a consequence, heaven is my home. If you haven't yet accepted God's invitation to be his child, why don't you do that this morning? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't done that, we'll assist you in that. And if you're a child of God already but unfaithful, maybe it's time to just come clean and make things right and start all over again. We'll pray for you to that end if you'll come as we stand together and sing.